your word. Thank you that we can go to your word and we can see great and wondrous things from our God. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here this morning as we open your word and we come, Lord, as if hands open, waiting for you to talk to us. Lord, I ask for that to happen through your word this morning. Lord, let us walk out of this place being blessed by hearing from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was just thinking, you can be seated. I'll get to the passage in just a minute. But I was thinking this week, we have such a great privilege as we meet together on the Lord's Day in studying God's word. It's easy to forget that privilege. It's very easy to take for granted the biblical teaching that we receive every time we open up the Word of God. At least in this church, we kind of get used to that. I was reminded of that this week when somebody was telling me, our church doesn't do that. And I'm just like, oh, how can you not do that? You know? But we are blessed. This morning I'm reminded of how rich we are in having His glorious Word and how we ought to be thankful to God and never take for granted its wonder, its revelation that's been opened up to us, the mystery that's been revealed through the pages to us. And I was thinking that as we come to God's Word on this Lord's Day, that there is in your heart a sense of anticipation. I hope that you come here with a sense of anticipation, with a sense of joy, a sense, if you would, of expectation that God Himself is specifically going to speak to you this morning. And so, again, it's easy to have our minds on the things of the world. It's easy to have our flesh drifting in our thoughts and miss the things that the Spirit of God would say to us through His Word. But I just want to remind us, this is a high and holy and sacred privilege that you and I have. For us, it's no less the Word of God than if the Lord Himself were standing in front of you and speaking to you, or one of the apostles teaching you. The word is still the same as if it was God doing it. God is going to talk to you this morning. He's going to reveal Himself to you this morning. He has made it possible from all eternity that you would be sitting in this pew and get to know Him. So this is God's word to us, and we are to hear it with great joy and thankful hearts and give Him praise about it and walk out of here in wonder. Because the God, the holy God of all creation, has spoken to me. You put your own me there. Okay? So with that, let's see what the Lord has this morning. Stand up. Let's go to our text. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near and at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You may be seated again. Now, before we get back to that text, since the time you heard the gospel, since the time that you believed upon Christ for your own salvation, the hope of every Christian here should be that Christ is going to come back. Now, what are you hoping for? I can't wait. That's going to be a glorious day. You say, well, he's just saying that. No, people, that should be the expectation of every believer. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right? The Bible says we are to be those who love His appearing. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I can only speak for myself. But have you ever sat there and just said, Lord, I can't wait till the heavens part? And all this stuff comes to an end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, as you're sitting here this morning, can that be said about you? Have you fought the fight really well? Have you, as it says here, finished the race? Have you kept the faith? Will that be said of you when it's time for you to stand before Christ? Yeah, I just want to challenge us with that. This is Paul saying, I have done these things. I have been poured out like a drink offering, meaning my life has been a sacrifice for Christ. And so, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, look at really closely at this verse. How many love Jesus to come back? And why would you love him to come back? Well, first of all, because I've lived this Christian life. I've done it as good as I can, right? I know that one day soon, I'm going to give an account from the life I have spent as a believer. I want to do it well. But I know what waits for me, a crown of righteousness. Oh boy, who's looking forward to that crown that Christ will give you? Huh? Paul said, I can't wait till this. Oh, Christ is going to put a crown on me? On me? This unworthy vessel that should be dead? He's going to put that on me? Christ, the Creator, the God of all things, he's going to put that on me, the crown of righteousness? Yes, who's looking forward to that? Oh, people, that should be the expectation of a believer. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. We are those who are us believers who are looking for the appearing of our great God and Savior. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Listen what it says here. Knowing that such a person... I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How are we doing with that, folks? Huh? Now think about that. That discussion came up in our adult Sunday school class in a way. But who's denying ungodliness? Dirk was talking about this. Worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, why in the world would I want to do that? Look at the next. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Okay, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Now look at the context of this passage, all right? I want to live in expectation of the return of Christ, so I want to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, because he has redeemed me from every lawless deed, and I get to stand before him. I get to stand before him as one who is innocent. Oh, Lord, let that control every behavior that I have. So we are those who eagerly wait for the glory which shall be revealed in us. Go to Romans chapter 8. How many are looking for that promise? The glory that is going to be revealed in you. Now you think about that for a minute as we go here. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Now these verses I'm reading should put you over the edge this morning. Okay? If this doesn't excite you, you're dead. This should excite you. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Now look at this next word, in us. Not around us, in us. Now you think about it. The glory of God's going to be revealed in you. Oh, Jesus is so glorious. What's it going to look like when His glory is revealed in me? Now I've got His Holy Spirit in me. He's governing my life. He's allowed me to know Him, but I still have not seen His glory revealed in me. But what does He say here? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's the word telling us there? We forget sometimes. We think salvation is about us. And us alone. We think that Christ was just redeeming souls. What else did He redeem? His creation. You know, there was a time when there was no weeds. There was a time when there was no earthquakes. There was a time when probably the weather was normal. Do you know what the Scripture is telling us here? When man sinned, when Adam fell, it put his creation under a curse. And they are waiting. That creation is groaning and waiting for you to be revealed in all your glory. That's an amazing thing, folks. The world itself, the creation itself is crying out for the end of this. Let it happen. You know, the rocks are singing as we're standing here saying, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, you think that's crazy. No, it's not. No, it's not. The trees sing to Him. The rocks sing to Him. And listen, if you're not going to sing and give Him praises, the weeds are. The grass is. The leaves are. Because they want it to come to an end. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Why do I wait for heaven and all its glory and all these things that happen? Because it's the hope in me. I can't wait to see what God has in store. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 28. We are those who are waiting for the day when we shall be changed. Who's looking forward to that day? 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, Friday was the funeral for Marge Hart. And if you missed that, you missed a great blessing of a sister who lived out a life for Christ. And she is with the Lord today. That's an amazing thing. But this 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 20, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power, He must reign till He has put all the enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You're looking forward to the day when death no longer has a sting. For He has put all things under His feet, but when He says all things are put under His feet, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son of Man will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Oh, man. So we are those who are longing for the day when we shall be absent from the body and present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 8 verses. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Oh, look at this. Eternal in the heavens. This new body is going to last for how long? Oh, for eternity. As long as God is eternal, so is my new tent, my new habitat. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Paul is telling it, look, I groan for this. I can't wait for the day when I have a new body. You looking forward to that? No more hips that have to be replaced, knees, hearing aids, false teeth, contacts, hair pieces. Some of you are going to be raptured and your whole body is going to be laid out on the ground. Like metal. Never mind. That's just funny. For verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. Look at this, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That is a great verse. Looking forward to that day? Looking forward to that day, the day when he shall appear and we shall be like him, as it says in 1 John chapter 3. Now, why am I telling you this? Because the theme of the second coming fills the New Testament. And it is an expected reality for every Christian. If you're a true believer, your thoughts have to be on this. He's coming back. And if your thoughts are on it, it will govern the way you live. He's coming back. We as Christians should be longing for the day when Jesus comes, because it is in that day that Satan will be defeated. Finally, he will be bound. He will be eventually defeated, that the curse will be lifted, that the saints will be glorified, that Christ will be worshiped for who he is. Death is going to be eliminated. So when I look at this, there's great anticipation that we're to look for the second coming of Christ. Are you doing that? Now, that's introduction. But having given them the sign of his return in our text in Matthew chapter 24, which we've been looking at for the last several weeks, Jesus knows in their hearts and in their minds that they probably still might have questions. You know, when are those signs going to begin? How long is it going to be? How long does it last until the kingdom is established? How long until the sons of God, the Son of God reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How long do the birth pains last? You can just think of the questions that might be going through their head. How long is it from the sign in heaven, which is Christ, to the kingdom on earth? And to summarize and act as a transition into the when question, Jesus gives this parable of the fig tree and its explanation. Let's go back to that in Matthew's account. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So let's start with this. Now, notice here, our Lord wants them to understand what he's saying. So it's easy to read over these words, but let's look at this. Notice it says, learn. Okay, what does it say? Now learn this parable from the fig tree. He had already talked to them about the fig tree back in Matthew 21 verses 18 to 22. I use that picture of the fig tree to talk about Israel as a nation. But here comes this fig tree again, and he says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. So in other words, don't just listen, but I want you to get the message that I'm about ready to tell you. He uses the word that is mathaneo, which means to learn, to truly learn. It means to genuinely learn, to learn something thoroughly. Who's ever, when you learn something, do you want to learn just a little bit or do you want to do it thoroughly? I mean, if you're a heart surgeon, you want the one that knows how to operate on a heart thoroughly, not somebody that slept at the Holiday Inn, whatever, you know. Somebody just pick up the magazine, oh, I can do this. No, I want the one who studied thoroughly. Okay? It's used even to express the idea of acquiring a habit. So when he says, learn this parable, I want you to think about it until it becomes habit in your thinking. That's what the word means. To let it sink in deeply. By the way, he uses the same word. If you go to Philippians chapter 4, jump over to Philippians. When he's writing that epistle to the people in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the same words used here in verse 11, the same thought. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Okay? I've learned it to where it's become a habit. I'm content in all things. I don't whine when things go bad. You know, I don't get overly excited because I get lots of possessions. I'm stable in my thinking. I have learned by habit that things can come and things can go. I'm content. No matter what happens in my life, I have a habitual habit of being content. So he uses that same word over there. This is something he learned deeply. Okay. So God wants this parable to be habitual knowledge to those who hear it, to us. Something we will never forget. So that's how he starts out this parable. Now, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Okay, that's what he wants you to understand. All right? Nobody can misunderstand that, right? Right? Not if you're a farmer of figs. You would understand that it's time, he's talking about it'd be time for fruit and harvest. In other words, when a tree buds, it's springtime. Right? Remember back in the parable of the fig tree back in Matthew 21, what came first? The leaf or the fruit? Remember I told you? The leaf comes before the fruit, right? And the leaf covers the fruit. That's how it's kind of a shield on a fig tree for the fruit. But when its branch is tender, because it's soft with swelling sap and it pushes out its leaves, you know it's springtime. And if it's springtime, it means summer is coming. And when summer comes, there's a harvest. So when you see these things happening, you know what? There's a harvest coming. Now, you may not know this, maybe you do, but the harvest in the Gospel of Matthew always accompanies judgment with it. The other three Gospels don't do this so much. But whenever he's talking about a harvest in Matthew, he also talks in the text as judgment. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. You go back to Matthew 3. Think about how long it's been since we've been in Matthew 3. Verses 10 and 12, or 10 to 12. Now let me back up to 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Remember that. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, see, so let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 24, Matthew 13, 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the what? Till the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's jump over to verses 36 and 4 to 43 there. Then Jesus went to the sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and turned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. So you can see this is the way Matthew deals with the judgment is always accompanied with a harvest. So what the Lord is saying is very simple in this really uncomplicated analogy of the fig tree. When you see the leaves come forth in the spring, you know that the coming of the summer is near. And if summer is near, then there's a harvest right behind it. When you see these signs and wonders, all these things that Matthew 24 is talking about, there's a harvest coming. When's this going to be? He's answering all that. And since they would perceive the harvest to be the second coming, the coming of God's judgment, they would very easily understand the intent of what God is saying here. Much more than you and I would understand it. Okay, but let's look at some of the application of this. Notice the words in 24 verse 33. So you also, notice those words there. These words tie the parable to its application. Okay, when you see these things, what things? Well, the things he's talked about from verses 1 through 31. When you see all these things, you know that it is near. Now, look at how Matthew says it. It says, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. What's the it? Okay. Luke answers that question. Go to Luke 21 and verse 31. Luke answers that for us. You also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So the word it in Matthew's account is referring to what? The kingdom of God. So you can make a note of that if you write in your Bible. This kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This kingdom that shows up as the millennial reign of Christ in Matthew 19. That kingdom that's going to come. The glorious kingdom that was promised to Israel when Israel will be back in the land and will be preserved from all its enemies and become the servants of the Most High God. Zechariah 8 That whole chapter of Zechariah 8 talks about that. And it's going to, there's a verse in there. I was reading this. Israel is going to be blessed, let me tell you. Because at the end of that passage, verse 23, you can read all of Zechariah 8 later. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. They're going to be the preachers of the gospel. Finally. And there's going to be people just home. Go, tell us about Jesus. Take us to Jesus. Oh, that's going to be an exciting time for Israel. This kingdom that Christ is rule and reigning in. So when you see the birth pains, all the signs, and the ultimate sign of the Son of Man in heaven, know that His kingdom is near. Very, very near. But this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. There's the verse. There's the verse that always comes up. What generation is he talking about? What generation isn't going to pass away? Pass away means to die, to come to an end. The generation that will not come to an end until all things are fulfilled. What generation is he talking about? Now, there are 6 different views of this. So, we're not going to accomplish, I'll tell you which one I believe it to be, but that doesn't mean you have to believe this, because who it is and what generation is really, I don't want to say this in a light way, but it's not relevant to salvation, folks. And his return when it is and all those things should never divide a church. Because you and I don't know when his return is going to be. We don't know when he's going to pull the church out. We all have our opinions of that. But here's the thing. We are not children appointed to wrath. So when God decides when his wrath is going to be, we're gone. Okay? Let me just say that. But don't go like many churches and say, well, so you don't believe like I do about end times, therefore we're going to start a new church. People, pretty soon that'll never end until Christ comes back. Let's just be mature about this, okay? But let's go through the views. The first view is that Jesus is specifically talking to his disciples, that the disciples will not die before the second coming. That's one view. Well, that can't be true because they died and he hasn't come back. So that's gone. Okay. The second view, another view, is that the generation refers to the entire age of believers, as believers, such as Psalm 14 verse 5, where Some will take this verse or verses like this and say, oh, see, he's talking about believers as a generation. 14:5. There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. So they would take and say, see, until all the righteous, there won't be an end to the righteous people. So they'll take that way. And you could read about that in Psalm 24 verses 1 through 6. Same kind of thing. The third view is that the disciples and the people of their time are going to be here until 70 AD, when all this will be fulfilled by the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. Now that doesn't fit either, because remember, the second coming of Christ hasn't happened. Okay, the heavens haven't parted and all these things that he told us were going to happen. So that rules that out. The fourth view is being described. Some people think what's being described here is that the word generation, which is genia in the Greek, refers to the Jewish race, a race of people. If you look that up in, I think, Strong's Concordance, one of the definitions of that word is race of people. So some people think that this is the Jewish people. They will not die off until these things come to pass. In other words, the survival of the Jewish race will always go till the second coming. They're not going to go away. There's people that believe that. The fifth view is that this genea, which we get the word generations from, means God is talking about those who reject Christ, those kind of people who have been talked about in the temple that hate Christ for what he stood for, the phony religious people who are going to abound until the second coming of Christ, the unbelievers, the wicked. And so, well, how's that fit? Well, if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, you'll notice what Jesus says here. Matthew 12:45, to be exact. And you'll see, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked what? Generation. And you might pick another verse up like that in Luke 11. Let me jump over to Luke 11, verse 29, where it says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. So there are times where Jesus used the word generation to describe a wicked people. So there's people that would look at this text and go, okay, the wicked will always be with us until the return of Christ. Okay, that's true. I'm not saying that's what that verse says, but that is a true statement. And it's just as true that the Jewish people will be there. But I'm not saying that's what that means. Okay, there's a sixth view, and that the generation that is alive, the generation that sees these things in the end days, that period of 7 years called the time of Jacob's trouble, this generation that experiences the phenomena of signs and wonders in that end time, this generation will not die off until all these things be fulfilled. That's where I line up at, if you're asking me. I kind of see it that way. Okay. Now, I'm not claiming to be right. I'm just saying that's how I've always learned that. But how sure can we be that these things, that the ends is going to happen? That's really the main point here that he's going to get across. Look at our text. How sure can I be that all that he said in Matthew 24 and the stuff I'm still going to preach about is going to happen? Okay? Notice what he says about his word. All right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means what? Pass away. They're going to happen. They're going to take place. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 tells us this. Let me go to Isaiah 40, verse 8. And you notice it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, why would he put that in our text this morning? That his word will never change. Because whether you want to believe or deny the things of Matthew chapter 24, guess what? It's going to happen. You can't walk out of this place and say, you know, I read all that. It's never going to happen. I don't believe it. Just because you don't believe something doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Right? Well, I don't believe there's a God. So what? Well, I don't believe what he says in the Word. So what? He's never going to apologize for what he said. It's going to happen. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You know what the scripture is telling us? Exactly how he said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. When you see these signs coming, the harvest is right after it. And make no mistake, I declare that to be true. That's what God is saying. My word is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word is never going to change. It's impossible for God's word to change or pass away in any way. So it is very important that you and I believe it for what it says. It's not going to change. He's not going to go to you or I. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm really sorry you didn't get it. Maybe I'll soften it up for you so it's more palatable for you. No, he's not going to do that. It's never going to change. And so what do we know from that? There's still a worldwide, inescapable judgment for people who do not know and believe on Jesus Christ. Prophecy that's spoken in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Peter 3 about his return are going to happen. And you better know Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are a wonderful God, and everything that your word declares has come to pass, is coming to pass, and will come to pass. And Lord, I thank you for that truth. I thank you for your word today, Lord, that the promise of these things that are going to happen. So thank you for that, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus.